Well, I am so thankful for you all having me here. I praise God for the opportunity to share some of what he's done in my life. Oh, my goodness. When I was asked if I would be willing to do this, I began to pray, and the Lord just said yes, and he said to me that I will give you what you need to speak, because I started to sit down and try to put some things together from my testimonies, and every time it was like, no, I will give you what to speak. So I'm just trusting God as I'm learning to trust him in many ways. And that's what this journey for all of us is, learning to trust him and learning to know that he is the one that looks out for us. He is the one that has a good plan for our life, irregardless to what may come or what may go, things that have happened to us in our past. We have to know that nothing happened that he had not already been aware of. And so I'm just thankful for, again, for the opportunity to be here. I brought my coat of many colors. And I was like, I know that's what he said to do. I'm like, but Lord, it's going to be warm. He said, just take it. So I have my coat of many colors, like Joseph. His father gave him a coat of many colors because he was his favorite son, and because he loved him. And Joseph had a gift, and his brothers despised him for it. But God had a plan. He sent Joseph ahead to deliver a nation. And this is one of the things he spoke to me years ago. You know, if people ever tell you that God does not speak to sinners, tell them that is an absolute untruth. To be direct about it, it's a lie, because God does. He speaks to us all. We just have to be listening. Okay. Now, I was 9 years old when I gave my life to the Lord in a little Baptist church in Southern California. I am the oldest of six children. And when I gave my life to the Lord, everything was okay for a little while. And then I don't know what happened, how the enemy got into my dad's life, but things got real crazy. He got to the point where he was abusive to my mother. And he never really did anything to any of us at first, but I was always stepping in between them. I was the peacemaker. It was like, no, you're not going to do this to her. And it even got to the point, at one point, some things happened, and I was just like, you know, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to do this. At 17, I got kicked out of the house because I wasn't going to let him continue to do some of the things that he started doing to me. And I was just like, no, this is not going to work. And at that time, I thought, you know, that when I told my mother, that she would understand. But at that, she didn't understand. And later on, it took me a little while, the Lord said that the reason she didn't defend me was because she had five other children that she was concerned about. And they were not happy with me, and I didn't know how to explain anything to them. But the Lord let me know everything was going to be all right. And I didn't understand, because it seemed like my whole life had been flipped upside down. Anything that could go wrong was going wrong. And I thought from that point on that trouble was going to be my best friend. And I didn't want trouble to be my friend. But everywhere I went and every time I turned around, I found trouble. And I got kicked out of the house. I was supposed to be moving into an apartment with some friends, and none of us had a job, and one of them had a job, and the rest of us didn't have any money. And I got arrested for shoplifting. And the worst part about it is the sheriff that arrested me was my softball coach. And he says, Florida, what have you done? And I told him, and he told me, he says, well, I knew there had to be a reason why. He says, don't you do this again. And basically, I guess I got off with a slap on the hand, and I thank God for his favor and for his grace. That's when I began to hear, my grace is enough for you. You know, my grace is sufficient. And I'm like, what does that mean? You know, and I didn't understand what it meant that my grace is sufficient. It meant that his grace was able to handle any and everything that could come my way, whether I knew it or not. His grace was greater. His grace is bigger. His grace is wider. His grace is stronger. His grace is more powerful than any situation that we could find ourselves in, good or bad. And I found myself in a lot of bad situations. And my life went in a direction where I would never want anyone's life to get caught in. I was raped. I got pregnant. I had my child. The father was killed in Vietnam, so I wasn't able to tell him anything about it. And my mother was mad at me at the time. My dad had told me I could come home, and she had took and threw all my stuff out. So I didn't have any information as to how to get a hold of him anyway. So I just started trying to figure out how to get some things straightened out in my life. Now here I have a newborn baby, and I was told that I couldn't come home anymore. So I moved to San Diego to stay with my cousin. And everything was going along okay until he got a phone call from my dad one day, and he came in and told me, he says, you need to leave. But he wouldn't tell me why. And so I found myself sleeping in a friend's car with a newborn baby, sleeping behind a dumpster. And this friend, he was more of my cousin's friend than mine, but he put a lot out to help me. He started doing things just to make sure I had a place to stay and that I didn't end up on the street. I started, found an apartment, and I was going back to school on a special program, and thought that was going along good. Next thing I know, they're telling me, well, we got a phone call, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and we're going to have to ask you to leave the program. And I'm like, this makes no sense. I could not understand what was happening. But then I can't say I knew how to pray, because the only prayer I knew was, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And my other prayer was the 23rd Psalm. Mm-hmm. I began to repeat the 23rd Psalm, and I can guarantee within hours or whatever, situations would turn around. But I wasn't aware. I wasn't in church, and I didn't know really what was happening. But God is faithful to us. When we give our lives to him, we become his children. Amen. He doesn't turn his back on us. His plan for us, he says, is a good plan. A plan to give us a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Plans to cause us to succeed, to prosper, not to bring calamities or chaos, catastrophes, dilemmas, or destructions, but to give us a good and a godly end. But my thought was that is like, something's missing here. This is not quite looking like a good and a godly end. So, you know, what's happening? So I moved from San Diego back to the little town where I was raised, and things weren't working out there. So then I moved to Los Angeles. I had made arrangements for job interviews and everything because I thought, okay, I can do better for myself in a big city. I ran into some people. I thought they were some nice people. I found out after about a month they weren't really some nice people, because one of them came in and they said, well, the owner of the house says that you need to bring in some more money. I'm like, do what? And I mean, I was paying what I thought I needed to pay. Plus, I was cleaning their house, taking care of their children, and cooking, and that was not what I signed up for. I had made arrangements for a job interview with a modeling agency, and I was supposed to start a modeling career. Well, their plans were to put me on the street. And I told them, I said, well, I don't think so. And one of the guys took it upon himself, well, either you're going to do it voluntarily or we're going to make you. You're going to make me? I don't think so, you know. And so I came home one day, and two of them were sitting at this table as though I walked into a tribunal or something. And one of them, he told me, he said, so are you going to do what we asked you to do? I said, no, I'm not doing it. And he hit me, and I'm like, oh, no, you didn't. And this guy was about 6'7", and I hit him back. And he looked at me because it shocked him that I hit him. And then I ran to my room because I had a straight razor and a switchblade in my suitcase, so I thought. They had already gone through my stuff and took it out. And so he thought he was just going to beat me into submission. Well, I hit the front door running, found the police, and brought the police back and told them what was happening. Because they were semi-famous group of people, the police was more enamored with them than they were in helping me. And so they just let it go. So the guy told me, he says, either you're going to do what we tell you to do or we're going to kill your son. I said, fine, kill him. I said, because I don't want him to be around to see what I might have to go through. But it turned out that they realized that they couldn't make me do what they wanted me to do. So anyway, I had cousins that lived in the area, and I didn't know where to find them. And I don't, to this day, know how they found me. But I went to his house, and he told me that I could stay there, but I had to go back to that place to get my stuff. And I went back, and they were waiting for me. And two of them raped me at gunpoint and left me for dead in that house. And I guess when I didn't come home that evening, my cousin sent his brother to come find me. And I heard that his car got blew up, his mother's house got set on fire, his cousin was found in a ditch. And I'm like, oh, really? I didn't know what happened to them, but God delivered me. And so that was one of the first real beginnings of recognizing that there is a God that cares about me and he loves me. Well, then I ended up getting married, and the guy that I married, I thought things were going to be good, but he came home one day. I don't know what his problem was, but he decided he wanted to fight, and I'm like, I'm not up for this. And we had bought a 12-gauge shotgun because in the area where we lived, it was dangerous. And we had gotten into an argument, and he went to work. About 2 o'clock in the morning, there was banging on the door, and I was laying on the couch with the gun pointed at the door because it was either the 15th or the 1st of the month, and the police had been in and out of that apartment complex. So someone's banging on the door, and I said, you know, who is it? And I took the safety off the shotgun, and I heard, it's me. I said, it's me who? I said, who is it? And he said, it's me. And the thought that crossed my mind was, you could go ahead and shoot a hole in that door and get away with it and just take him out, no problem. And I heard, the next thing I heard was, Florida, don't do that. Think about your children. And so I told him, I said, you know, I'm through with this. I said, because if I stay here with you, I'm going to jail because I'm going to kill you. I'm not going to let you beat me to death. You know, so that was the beginning of learning, I think, how to really trust God, because I took my two sons, because I had a son by him. I took my two sons and I moved out and I got a job, and everything I thought was coming along good. And it was just like all of these horrible thoughts were coming at me. You're worthless. You're never going to be anything. You can't take care of these children. My brothers were telling me, you ought to give us your children and let us take care of them. You're not going to, you know, and this is the kind of stuff I was hearing. And so at one point, it got so bad that I felt like it would be better off for my sons if I was not around. So I tried to commit suicide. I thought I was cutting my wrist and cut my thumb instead. So I was off work for a while. The doctors gave me pain pills. And so I took a bottle of 36 pain pills and a half a pint of 100 proof vodka. And I woke up the next morning in the same spot where I took it, sick as a dog. But I heard a voice tell me, I'm not ready for you to go. I've got things for you to do. I've got people for you to see. So I said, well, I know the devil's not going to tell me this. So, Lord, this must be you. And since I can't die, I guess I better get about living. And so I did. I started looking into changing things. I was trying to get back to church. And the worst part about it is every time I went to a church, I ran into someone, either a married man that was looking to try and get involved with a woman. And I'm telling them, I'm not doing this kind of stuff. What's wrong with y'all? This is not what's supposed to happen in the church. You know, I mean, even though I wasn't going to church, I knew that wasn't supposed to be happening in the church. So I began to just constantly, Lord, you're my shepherd, and I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely your goodness and your mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I started seeing things change, seeing less trouble. Not all the troubles were gone, but less troubles. I became a part of a Jewish congregation, and I thought, okay, this is good. I didn't know that they did not accept Jesus. And something happened one day, and I just said, well, Lord Jesus, we need you. And they said, oh, you can't use that name here. I'm like, what? I mean, but you're Jewish people. He's our Jewish God. And you don't want to use his name here. So they told me I had to leave. So I'm like, okay. And I remember going home, and the next thing I know, I get an eviction notice because the owner of the house was a cantor of the Jewish congregation. So I was like, okay, one thing after another. So then I decide, let me go home, go back somewhere where at least I thought I could get some help. Well, that didn't quite work either. And I remember for on and off for about 7 years, I was having this dream. And in this dream, I was walking through these three different houses and then through a big church and then out on the other side. And as I was walking, my sister was following me. And I turned around and asked her, I said, so are you going to come with me? And she said, no, I can't go with you. So I was standing on the corner, and I heard a voice, it was like off in the distance away from me, says, you can't stay there. You need to come up. And I'm looking around. I'm like, who is it? You need to come up here. And I looked up, and all I could see was a person fully clothed in white, bright white. And I could see no face, but just bright light. And I said, well, okay, but what am I supposed to do? Just, you need to come. And if you don't come, they won't come. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I crossed over the street, started up these stairs. And then I remembered, I can't leave my sister. She's by herself. So I turned around to go back to get her. And when I stepped off the curb, it was like all hell broke loose. Cars and everybody driving and crazy and guns being shot and the whole works. And I couldn't get to her. So I turned around and the voice says, you need to come up. So I started climbing up the stairs, and I got to the top of the stairs, and he wasn't there. And I'm like, Lord, I said, you said for me to come up. I said, why are you leaving me? And I didn't hear anything, but there was like a wedding procession coming up the stairs, and when it got to me, the bride stopped in front of me, and I looked at her. I could see through the veil, it was me. And I stood there and I cried because I didn't understand what was going on. And she was crying. So then she walked on into the sanctuary, and at the end of the wedding procession, there was a coffin. And it was partially open. I couldn't see who was in it, but I heard the voice say, you need to come up. So I started up the stairs. I got to the next level, and he wasn't there. So I'm like, Lord, where are you? I said, why do you keep leaving me? He says, I'm not leaving you. I'm leading you. I said, but where are you leading me? He says, just follow, listen to my voice. So then I started looking up scriptures. My one Bible that I was given for graduation that I had never opened, didn't know two-thirds of it or anything. And so I started looking in the concordance for listen to me, because what I was hearing, but what has God the Lord said? So how would I find out what he said is that if I didn't go to his word to look it up? So one of the first things I saw in his word, in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has called me to preach the gospel, basically. That's what Jesus says in the New Testament. And, excuse me, I gotta look up, make sure I'm saying what I need to say right. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And I read that and I'm like, but I'm not in church. How is this going to work? So I ended up back in San Diego. And this has been a number of years, just everything going crazy. I had ended up in the hospital. I was at work one day, and all of a sudden I had a pain in my side. I couldn't say anything. I was leaning on the counter because I could hardly stand up. So they took me to the hospital, and they gave me some pain pills and sent me home and said, go back and see your doctor on Monday. So I went back on Monday to see my doctor, and he says, well, I don't know what this is. He said, but we need to do a biopsy, and we need to take you in now. And I was like, oh, this is not good. So they had me on this thing that they roll you down to the operating room. So I'm laying there on this table, and I'm like, Lord, I don't know if you hear me or not. I said, but please don't let me die in this situation. I said, because if I die, I'm going straight to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. Next thing I know, I woke up and I was back in the, in the recovery room. And I was only supposed to be in the hospital for 4 days. The day that I got ready to go home, my intestines shut down on me. So I was in the hospital for another 14 days. And in the process of all of that, the person that was supposed to be my friend was driving my car all over town, all these women and whatever in my car. My mother's coming to the hospital telling me all of this. I'm like, I don't need to hear all of this right now. So when when I remember going into that surgery and I asked the Lord not to let me die, I said, if you don't let me die, I'll straighten out my life. I said, I'll change, I promise. And so when I got out of the hospital, that was the first thing I did. I said, everybody got to go. The only people that can stay are me and my sons. Anybody else? See you. And so God started to make changes in my life. I moved back to San Diego, and the things didn't seem right. I called my grandmother, and I told her, I says, Grandma, I said, I am confused. I don't know what to do. She says, go back to what you know, baby. I said, okay. So I went back to the Baptist church. And I'm still going to the clubs, still partying and doing all of this stuff. But I'm at church on Sunday morning. One Sunday morning, I'm sitting in the choir stand, and I'm watching all the people come in the door that had been in the same club I was in the night before. They come in, they shake their cells, fix their clothes, and go in and find a seat. So I'm sitting there in the choir stand, and I said, Lord, something's wrong with this picture. I said, this is not right. I said, if you are as real as this word says you are, you need to show me something. I said, you need to help me. I said, because I don't want to be like this, going partying crazy on Saturday night and come in on Sunday morning. Well, you be careful what you ask God. When you ask God to show you something concerning him, he will show you. So for the next couple of weeks, when I came to church, during service, apparently I'm standing with my hands lifted up. They told me, if you don't cut that out, they're going to put you out of here. I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, this is what I'm reading in the Bible. Lift up holy hands unto the Lord. Sing praises unto God. And, you know, and everything. And I'm like, what do you mean they'll put me out of here? Well, the next thing I know, my Sunday school teacher tells me, he says, Florida, he says, I don't really know that much about you. He said, I know your family's a nice family and everything. He says, but they're not real happy about what they're seeing here. And he says, don't be surprised if they ask you to leave. He says, but I'm going to ask you to do the Sunday school review next Sunday. Well, I did the Sunday school review, and the pastor didn't get to preach. But the next week, I wasn't there either. But this Sunday school teacher, he told me, he says, I want you to understand something. He says, I'm hearing this, and I don't know how to explain it. He said, but this is what I hear about you. God has a good plan for your life. And don't you let anybody ever tell you that God won't use you. You have the fivefold ministry within you. He says, you may not know or understand that. He said, but if you keep listening, I thought, okay, there's that word again. Keep listening to God. He will speak to you. So we did end up having to leave this Baptist church. And we went to a little small storefront church. My sons played football, and their little friends invited them to come. And so the pastor, there was a visiting pastor there. And her message was about the seed and the sower. And she gave all the different aspects of when the seed was sown and where it fell on hard ground and stony ground. And then it fell on good ground. And when she said that, she took her handkerchief and she threw it up in the air. And the handkerchief floated. The platform where she was standing was as far as from the chairs right there. Her handkerchief floated over into my hand, and I grabbed it, and I listened to the rest of her message, and I sat there and I cried the whole time. My hand was closed up on that handkerchief. I thought my hand was going to begin to bleed. It was so tight. So after the service, she came over and she says, you know, you can give me my handkerchief. I said, no, you don't understand. I said, this is a matter of my life and death. I said, you don't understand. This word that you're talking about, if it's real, then it's going to do something to change my life. And so then she says, it will change your life. You have to be ready for it. I said, I'm ready for the change. So she invited me to a crusade. And we went to the crusade, me and my sons. And she gave her message, and then at the end, she says, Florida, are you back there? I said, yes. She said, do you want to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? I said, yeah, I think so. She said, well, then you need to come up here. So I got up and I started out to go up to the front, and as though something grabbed me and I couldn't move. And she says, are you coming? I said, yes. I said, but something's holding me and I can't get loose. She says, tell it in the name of Jesus to let you go. And I went, you know how you see in the cartoons that go floating out. I went rolling out in the aisle. So I get up to the front and I'm standing in front of her. And so she says, she read the scripture, I'm going to lay hands on you and then you're going to begin to speak in another language. She raised her hand up. She didn't even get a chance to put her hand on me. And all I could hear was these words coming out of my mouth. And I could see myself climbing up a mountain, leaving this earth. I don't know how long it was lasting, but all I could hear later was, Florida, you can't leave like this. You have to come back. And someone touched me on my arm, and I found myself back in the earth. She said, you can't just leave like that. I said, what do you mean I can't just leave like that? So anyway, like I said, a lot of things began to change. I started going to the church where she was a part of. You would think that when you go to a church, you're looking for comfort. You're looking for peace. You're looking for people to understand. That wasn't what I got. The pastor's wife started in on me. Because I was divorced and had two children. She says, you know, God's never going to use you. That was the first message that my Sunday school told me, teacher told me. Don't let anybody tell you God won't use you. Your life is a mess. It's never going to change. It's never going to this and it's never going to. I'm like, something's not right. So I went home and I sat in my bed and I cried. And I'm like, Lord, I says, what's going on? And he led me to the scripture in 2 Corinthians that said, if any man be in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I read it over, and I read it over again. The next Sunday when I got back to church, I told her, I said, I need to talk to you. And she said, about what? I said, remember you told me that I was worthless and that I, you know, wasn't this and I wasn't that and that God would never use me and this and this. She says, well, yeah. I said, well, you know, I don't think you got that right. And she said, well, I said, you know, the scripture that says that if any man be in Christ, they are a new creature, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. She says, yes. I said, well, does that mean for everybody but Florida? I says, is that what it says in your Bible? She says, no. I said, well, then you need to stop telling people things like that. I says, and if this is how you treat people when they come to your church, y'all need to shut this thing down and get a job. You know? And so I went through a whole lot in that situation. My husband came. We ended up getting married. We had more stuff going on, people against us. In the process, all of this, I'm going to do a way fast forward. We moved from San Diego to Ontario, California. And one day I was driving down the street, and all of a sudden it was like a big picture frame, right? You know, picture screen right in front of my face. And I thought I was about to run off a cliff. It was so real. And I pulled over to the side of the road, and I'm like, Lord, what is this? And he says, I want you to move to Colorado. I said, why? And I said, there's nothing in Colorado but snow, mountains, and cowboys. And I can see all that stuff on TV. Why do I need to go to Colorado? And so he said to me, I'm bringing a people together to be a part of an army that will get up and go wherever I send them. And I'm like, okay. So I told my husband this. Our daughter had just recently been born, and he said, well, if that's what God wants, he'll get us there. A couple months later, he lost his job. One of his friends went to Colorado, and they told him about a company that was hiring, but they wanted people that were willing to relocate. So we ended up in Colorado. And this is where the real teaching and the understanding about what God wanted me to do or what he wanted us to do and how he was working it in our lives. We went on our first missions trip to Mexico. Then we went on a missions trip to Africa. We came back from Africa to Colorado. We moved to Texas. And from Texas, we went to Arizona. From Arizona, we went to Maryland. From Maryland, we went to Virginia. And while we were in Maryland, I was in a church, and the pastor had said to me he wanted me to be a part of, you know, doing some things in his church. Well, every time he would leave, the women that were over these departments started harassing me. And so I just told him, I said, you know, I don't know who y'all think you're messing with, but your harassment doesn't bother me. I said, I don't have to be a part of doing anything. And so I told him when he came back, and he says, well, Florida, you may have misunderstood. I said, no, I didn't misunderstood. So then he told me, he says, well, just go ahead and do what they want you to do. I'm like, no, I'm not going to do what they want me to do. So they wanted me to come in and go through what they call prayers to heal the heart. I told him, I said, I don't need no prayers to heal my heart. My heart's already been healed. My heart is fine. Well, what we had there was a group of witches. And I'm like, I walked into the woman's house, and I'm looking at, I'm like, oh, no, we don't. So she told me, she says, I know you are strong in discerning. You're strong in deliverance. You're strong in intercessing. You're strong in all of this. But we need you to lay that down so that we can pray for you. I'm like, no, I don't think so. And so the woman got upset with me because I told her no. She threw a book at me. And I'm thinking, it's time for me to go. So I left. Well, they had asked, had been volunteering at a their nonprofit organization. And the lady that was over it, she had been battling cancer for about 10 years. So then the doctor told her that she needed to rest. And so they asked me, would I take over for her while she was out? And I said, yes. Well, one day a lady came in, and when she walked in, things just didn't feel right. So I went out to talk to her, and she looked at me and she told me, she says, I had a six-figure income. I was doing well until I came up against you. And I looked, because I had never seen her before, and I knew nothing about what was happening. And so then I said, I don't know you. I said, what do you mean? She says, you, in other words, I did not back down. My prayers was changing things because there were people coming in that needed jobs. I'd pray for them and God would provide for them a job. A lady came in and she had cancer. I prayed for her and God healed her. And it was like, you are disrupting what we are doing here. I said, well, I'm sorry. I said, but, you know, that's what I'm supposed to do. I said, but disrupting who? She told me, she says, well, I'm a witch. I said, really? And I told her, I says, well, I'm going to tell you something. Your witchcraft does not work on me. And it will not work here. And so the next thing I know is I went to lunch with a friend from the church. Didn't realize that she was at that time, other than the fact that she got angry at me for something. And just totally went off. That evening, I started having a pain in my side again. So my husband took me to the hospital. I was running a temperature of 105 degrees for 5 days. They took me to from St. Mary's County, Maryland, up to Georgetown University Hospital in Virginia, or near Washington, D.C. And when I got there, they were throwing bags of ice on me, trying to cool me off, and I'm throwing the ice back at them because it was too cold. Well, they were saying, we don't know what's wrong with you. You know, and so I told them, I said, well, I'll tell you one thing. They said, what's that? I said, God has already healed me. I said, he has delivered me. He has set me free. He has made me whole and complete. He has given me wings like an eagle to fly up above all of this. I said, he's given me hind feet to climb up on the high places so that I can set myself to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. So then they said, but how do you feel? I said, I just told you. I was in that hospital for almost a month. They had me hooked up to an IV. They were coming in every 2 hours, drawing blood. And they had people in and out of that room on the other side. We spent more time praying for people that came in and out of that hospital, praying for the doctors, praying for the nurses. It even got to the place that the doctors that were supposed to be attending me, they came in and said, well, you know, we can't find anything that's wrong with you. I said, well, then let me go home. You don't know? I said, let me go home. They said, well, we need to do some more tests. I'm like, no, you don't need to do any more tests. I said, God has already healed me. Let me go home. And so I said, if you don't know what's wrong with me, I know somebody that does. And they said, who? And I pointed up, but they said, well, how do we get that information from you? I said, we just need to pray. Well, they grabbed me by one hand and my husband by the other hand, and my husband prayed. The next day, the doctors that came in, they were like, you know, we don't know what happened. We still can't find out what's wrong with you, but things are changing in our lives. I said, well, thank you, Lord. So one of the doctors, he says, I'm hearing answers to questions that I had not been able to get answers to before. And I'm like, oh, wow. But you can't figure out what's wrong with me, right? So one of the nurses came in one day, and she was from Ghana. She says, sis. I said, yeah. She said, you know this is not all about you, right? I said, you think. You know. So it was a thing of, we prayed for a lady who basically all her life, they were raising her to be a guinea pig. Every medication that came out, she was a test for it. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So we ended up praying for her one day, and God made some changes in her. Her father came in and he wasn't happy. I'm like, too bad, it's too late now. But so then they told me that I could go home. But they said in order for me to go home, I had to go home with a PICC line. And that meant they put this line all the way up down the drip into my chest. That's when the real battle started, because the medication that they sent to me had to be kept cool. But the drivers weren't delivering it when they were supposed to, and we had to make sure that it didn't get hot. And it, to the point of one of the drivers, he just left the medication and called us and told us he left it at the door. We had to call one of our neighbors to go get it and put it in his refrigerator so it would stay cold. So I called the company that he worked for that was supposed to, you know, deliver this medication. They fired him. So he calls me and wants me to call them and tell them I made a mistake. I'm not going to do it. I said, you should have done what you were supposed to do. But in all of that, they had me on antibiotics for 6 months. 6 months. And then the doctor tells me, I think we need to take you off of these antibiotics because they're not good for your liver. I said, you know they weren't good for my liver when you put me on it. So I told her, I said, listen, I am not a guinea pig, I'm not a lab rat, and I am not a research paper. I said, so do not think that you're going to use me to do all of this stuff. And so finally, they took me off of the antibiotics. But in the process of all of it, it pushed me over into full-blown diabetes. They had me on two different kinds of insulin. They tried to put me on metformin. I refused it, told them I'm not taking it. But then my doctor, who was infectious disease doctor, I was on 17 different medications when I got out of the hospital. She told me, she says, we've got to get you off of this stuff. I said, you're right. I said, because if you don't, I will. I'm not going to be taking. They kept telling me, well, you have to take this. in order for you to live, you got to take these medications. I'm like, no. Well, praise God, I am not on any. I am not on, not one, the 17 different medications that they had me on. And it's all about the goodness of God and His grace that is sufficient for me, that I am alive. I haven't been fully back to my complete health yet, but I'm getting there. When I got out of the hospital, my right side does not stay warm. And at one point, before we moved here to Florida, my husband's boss moved down here, and he says, I would like for you to take a job down here. So we were talking to my son about it, and he says, oh, Mom, you need to move to Florida. I said, okay, yeah, yeah. He said, no, really, you need to move to Florida. I said, okay. He said, Mom, move to Florida. Well, it was more than just about me moving to Florida to get my health back. It's all about the plan that God has for me and the things that He's been doing with us since we've been here and the things that He is showing us. The revival that is coming to this nation is coming out of the state of Florida. And we all have a part to play in it. And I've just been thinking, Lord, you know, You are so good. All of these years, you know, you feel like you've been moved here, there. God knows where He's moved you. He knows every place that He has placed you. He knows every plan that He has for you. He knows every person that He's going to bring you in contact with. All the things that Anna said about me, you know, I had to stop and think, you know, Lord, have I really done this? It's not me. It's His Holy Spirit in me. Because I am willing to let God do what He wants to do. Because I want to see the lives of people changed. I don't want anyone to stay in pain. I don't want anyone to stay in a situation to where they don't know what they're going to do the next day. Because I was there. And I had nobody to help me. When I went to places to get help, oh, they gave me such fits. And I was, that's okay, I don't need your help. I'll figure it out. But then the Lord had to tell me one day, He says, did I not tell you that I have made a way and a plan for you? Did I not tell you that I have someone to protect you, to provide for you, to take care of you? But if you keep trying to do things your way, they will absolutely fail. I'm like, okay. And the pastor that was telling me this, I said, all right. And I went to walk away. She said, oh, no, 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 no. She said, you need to come back. He wants an answer from you right now. And so I said, Lord, yes, do whatever You want. And that's been my answer. Yes, Lord, to what You want. Because what I want is not enough. And even now, I've been in different places since we've been here, ministering to different people, talking to them about different things, and especially about the need to know the Holy Spirit. I heard something that really just sort of shook me when I got here, and I'm like, Lord, this can't be. That people are saying that the Holy Spirit is just a spooky part of God. I said, what? I said, I rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. I said, Lord, we need to change this. And He says, that's part of your job, is to change this. I said, okay, Lord. So this is why and how I ended up in Florida. And I have people asking me all the time, how did you get that name Florida? I said, well, it was all God's plan, apparently. It was either that or Floyd. And I'm so glad it was not Floyd. I mean, I love my dad, but I don't want to be named Floyd Ann. So I'm thankful for everything that God is doing, the things that He's showing me, and recognizing that he explained to me one day all the troubles. And it says that in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14, that the valley of Achor, which is the valley of trouble, shall be made a doorway of hope for you. And so I was supposed to bring hope, and I pray that I brought hope. Because that troubles that I thought I was going to be with all my life, he said that he would make them a doorway of hope, and I believe it. So we'll continue to look for hope, trust God, because in trusting him, we have all the answers that we need.